What I want to do this morning is to do a Bible reading with you. Get your focus off me and get your focus onto your Bibles. And I want us to trace the history of Joshua from his commendation, from his anointing by Jehovah, right up to the moment when it was necessary for him to confront the pulling down of the stronghold of Jericho. So that's what's in my heart this morning. It will be virtually a Bible reading with a lot of scriptures to read. I'll give you time to find them, and we will take them as they come. And our first reading this morning is in Exodus and chapter 17. Exodus and chapter 17. And we're going to read from verse number 6. Now that the children of Israel have just, under Moses, crossed the Red Sea, and they're about to do their journey into Israel, into Palestine, or into Canaan. That would normally have been something like a 2 to 3 week journey, but it lasted 40 years because they simply went round in circles. Circles for 40 years. And we are getting the beginning of the reason for that here in Exodus chapter 17. They were complaining because there was no water. I will stand before thee in the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people did drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the Lord. Verse 8. Then came Amalek. Now Amalek was the grandson of Esau, and Amalek was one of the greatest enemies Israel had to face in their conquest of Canaan. And this is where the difficulties all began. Then came Amalek, fought with Israel in Rephidim. Moses said unto Joshua, this is the first reference to Joshua in this context, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Joshua at this point was 50 years of age. That's a significant age in anybody's life, because it means that the bigger part of your life is behind you. And this was the reason why that this passage is so significant for Joshua. Verse 11, came to pass that when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, and one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Verse 13. So Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. This is the first reference to writing in the scriptures. Write this for a memorial in a book. This is our introduction to Joshua, and we're going to look now just over at chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24, verse number 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, rose up early in the morning and built an altar. Down to verse 8. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all of these words. Verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the very heaven. Now verse 15, Moses went up into the mount, and God covered the mountain with a cloud, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. Verse 13, just go back to that. Moses rose up, and Joshua his minister, and Moses went up into the mount. Tarry ye here for us. So Moses and Joshua went up into the mountain of God. He saw this marvelous, marvelous vision of the God of Israel with under his feet paved of sapphire stone. We've got to understand today that this was a very, very early view that Joshua got of the majesty of God. And it came right at the very beginning of his ministry. 50 years of age he was, and this is the experience of the children of Israel right at the very beginning of the 40 years going through the wilderness. So what we've got to remember is this, that Joshua was the one who went as Moses' companion for all of these years, in all of the trials, in all of the difficulties that there was. And we're now going to have a look at this in Numbers in chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And before we go down to the verse I want you to look at verse 14. This is Moses in the midst of all of these trials towards the end of it. He says, I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. There were at least 600,000 in this congregation. At least. Difficult enough in a fellowship as small as this for a number of brothers to look upon the question of the responsibility of leadership. But can you imagine what this was like? Now go down the chapter, verse 23. But the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Now shalt thou see whether my word will not come to pass unto thee or not. Verse 28. Joshua the son of Nun, the minister of Moses, one of God's chosen men, answered and said, my Lord, forbid these two men, this was Eldad and Medad, who had been inspired to prophecy. And Joshua, in his interest for the protection of his master, thought they were out of step. They ought not to have been doing it. When you're aspiring to leadership, you've got to learn, understand through experience, and sometimes you say things out of order and put things in the wrong place. And here was a young man who was very instant at ensuring that what had happened would be a protective thing for his master. 28, Joshua the son of Nun, the minister of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said to him, art thou jealous for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Moses says, Joshua, just calm down. The Lord is in this. I know that you're concerned about protecting me, but this is of the Lord. Now to chapter 13. Little experiences in the moving forward. Chapter 13. Now there are 12 spies have got to be picked to go in to reconnoiter the land. If you just glance down in your Bible from verse 4 right down to verse 15, you'll see the great long list of names. Now there are 12 tribes there, and there was one man to be picked out of each tribe. So if you look at verse 6, of the tribe of Judah, there was Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And if you look at verse 8, out of the tribe of Ephraim, there was Hoshea, the son of Nun. And as we shall see very shortly, in verse 16, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Got his name changed. Joshua means God is my salvation. Joshua is the Old Testament terms for Yeshua or for Jesus. The Joshua of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. And this word Jesus in the New Testament was a very common name in Israel. It was a name that was given to children over a normal span of life, to reckon that God had used them to be salvation. We in our generations, we think about Jesus as a unique name, and so it was, and it was with us this morning. I recall a missionary who works at the moment in Spain, a young woman, and if you read Echoes of Service, you'll find this one out. She married a Spaniard by the name of Jesus. And he's involved in the work with her in Spain for the last 40 years. Knew something? When he came to the north of Ireland, he found it very difficult to get anybody to call him by his name, because there had grown up this very special idea that this was just only for Jesus of Nazareth. However, that's, by the way, just to point out the fact that it was in fact a change in name. Now let's go across to Numbers 27. Numbers in chapter 27. This is a very, very important passage of Scripture. Let's just take time and read it together. Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into the mountain of Abram, and behold the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. Now we have come to the end of the 40 years. I emphasize, all of these 40 years, through Moses saying, Lord, I can't do any more than I've done. And because of that, he stepped out of line, disobeyed his God. God said, speak to the rock, Moses. Moses in his anger smote the rock. God says, because of that, you shall not see the promised land, Moses. You will not enter it. You will see it, but you won't enter it. Seems hard, doesn't it? After 40 years of what he had endured. But there it is. Counsels of God cannot be questioned. So here we are towards the end. Verse 13. And when thou hast seen it, that is the land, thou shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin, in the strength of the congregation, to sanctify me at the waters before their eyes. Parenthetical. These are the waters of Meribah of Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, where he smote the rock instead of speaking to it. Incidentally, just let me say this to you. There's two references to rock. The first time that he was to get water out of the rock, he smote it because it was a bedrock, and the water was in a spring under the rock. And he smote the rock that way, down the way. A picture of Christ in his death. Out of it came water, life. The second time they complained about water, God says to Moses, speak to the rock. But this time it was a vertical rock. And in his anger he smote it. Picture of Christ in his resurrection, never to be smitten again. Now, if you were a prophetical teacher or a teacher who used illustrations for the Old Testament, you've got a tremendous gospel message there. Eric can use that sometime, free of charge. Let's go back to this now. Verse number 16. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may come in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in. Stop for a moment. Now come on, get your spiritual thinking on. What does this remind you of? And I'm not going to embarrass you by asking, but you should know the answer to this. What does that remind you of? What New Testament passage does that remind you of? Who does this remind you of? May lead them out and may bring them in. Here's the clue. That the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep that have no shepherd. John chapter 10. Here's a man at the end of his 40 years, bearing all the burdens of a congregation of 600,000. He's now almost 120 years of age. The whole purpose of the exercise was to get these people from Egypt to Canaan, over the Red Sea, through all the trials of the wilderness, the wonder of the tabernacle, and the glory of God in the presence of His people. And then, because of one slip, it's closed. And what's the cry of the man's heart? What's going to happen to this people if I'm not going to be there? He saw the nation as sheep without a shepherd. And the burden of his heart was not because of the disappointment that had come upon him personally, but it was for the welfare of the people of God. And my brothers and sisters, this morning, we absolutely count for nothing. Speaking to a sister just at the back 10 minutes ago, she said to me, "Drew, we are nothing." Yeah. God is everything, and His revelation to our heart is everything. And we only will be what we will be in His presence and understanding the reality of His presence. And that came out very clear in this former service this morning. That precious, precious time we had around the supper. That is the most important of church worship. Let me emphasize this. Every other activity, no matter how great, falls into insignificance from sitting around the Lord who commanded us to break this bread and to drink this cup. May we never ever diminish it to an optional extra. Now let's read on. Verse 18. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua." Now let me just get this again. He had been with him for 40 years as a minister, as a servant, as an envoy, as a companion. The ups and the downs, the valleys, the hills, the drought, the water, everything, he was there. But God is now saying, "Look, you take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him. I want you to give him the recognition that I have given you. For 40 years you have led these people. That now, that generation has passed. That is over. That is fulfilled. Now then, this man must pick up where you have left, a bit like a relay race." And Joshua said, or Moses is saying to God, reverently, "I don't want the baton to drop. I want there to be continuity of leadership." We need to bear that in mind in this little fellowship. God requires continuity of leadership. No gaps. Now then, verse number 19. "Set him before Eleazar the priest and before the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight." This was to be a public recognition of his leadership. Now this is something I feel pretty strongly about. I've never ever mentioned here before. We seem to let people who we see as elders just kind of slip into something. And the congregation don't know where they are or who they are. But I do believe in my heart that elders need to be officially recognized so that the people of God can say, "Yes, I'm not surprised about that man. Because that man has got the qualities. That man has been doing the work before he has named himself or has been chosen as an elder. Spirit of God is doing this." I'm saying this for the benefit of those who might understand that sometimes we do things in a very lackadaisical way in the service of the Lord. Verse 20. "And thou shalt put of thine honour upon him a charge," first of all, "your hand upon him, a charge upon him, and now the honour upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may obey." That's the significant thing. Obedience. Order within the church. Control. Discipline. All of this comes heavily upon those called to lead. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim and the Thummim. Now, I'm not going into that because it's difficult. It was a specific thing on the breast of the high priest by which he seemed to get special revelation from the Lord. Verse number 22. Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua, set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge, and the Lord spake by the hand of Moses. Now chapter 32. Now what has happened here is this. That the spies that went to spy out Canaan came back with a mixed message. They said, look, that place is full of giants. And the walls of their cities. And they absolutely demoralized the nation. God was desperately angry. That's the background to this, Father. Verse 7. And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? They had been specifically told by the Lord that He was in charge, that He had given them the land. He actually outlined the boundaries and the borders of the land. But He told them that they only would enter it and they would only be able to possess it if there was obedience. Now there's one big difference between ownership and possession. The ownership of the land of Israel is not in question. It never has been in question. It is Emmanuel's land. He owns it. But possession is a different matter. That was based on obedience. And that's why in all the history of Israel, twice over, there has been a national carrying away of the nation into captivity because of disobedience. But God put His preserving hand upon the land. Do you know that for almost 2,000 years, the land of Israel was a barren, sandy, desolate kind of place. Where the Bedouins pitched their tents, there was nothing. And when under the leadership of the early pioneers at the end of the beginning of the last centuries, they began to filter back into the land. The first place they landed was a sandy beach on the Mediterranean, and they started to build a city on the sand. And the Arabs laughed. But they're not laughing today because it's one of the most wonderful cities in the world, Tel Aviv. The hill of life. Tel, hill, Aviv, life. God's ownership of the land, brothers and sisters, is not in question. Israel today, it's a deviation, but however it's important. Israel today is living in denial of the covenants to the patriarchs. It's a humanistic government. We thank God for its prime minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, or Benny as they call him. He understands significantly about the God of Israel. He understands about the patriarchal relationship. And he's even recently prepared, 4000 BC, he says, this city is not a settlement. This is our capital. This is Jerusalem. And it will last forever. Now, we may not like many things that the Israelis do. But the point of the matter is this. They're living in denial. And one day, this will all be put to right when the Messiah comes back. Now, where was I? This is the problem you see with me. Verse number 10. And the Lord's anger was kindled in that day, and He sware, saying, now here's the significant point. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upwards. Now, are you thinking? Read this. Don't think about what I'm trying to say to you. Read it. Understand it. All over 20 years of age, which I swear unto Abram, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, they would die in the wilderness. Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, because they wholly followed the Lord. And so you can see that this is a man who, in qualifications, no one now can point a finger about him, because the laying on of the hands, the honouring of the name before Jehovah, the recognition before all the congregation, is the result of 40 years of absolute dedication to the cause of God. And the track record of this man is 100%. Now then, let's go a little bit farther. Now let's go now to Deuteronomy chapter, Numbers chapter, we've been in Numbers 32, we now go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. That's the next book, and at the end of it. Verse 1. Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, 120 years of age. He said, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. And the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Well, he knew that. He knew that, but it was hurting him. And the Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. He will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Shion and to Og, the kings of the Amorites. They were linked to the Amalekites, and unto their land whom he destroyed. The Lord shall deliver them before you. He shall do unto you according to all the commandment that I have commanded you. This is very important when we come to think about the pulling down of Jericho. I want you to keep that in mind for next week. This stronghold of Jericho has got to be pulled down. But it's going to be done by the God who has made the promise that it would be conquered, this land. Verse 6. Be strong, Joshua, and of a good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid at them. For the Lord your God, he it is that does go before you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. This is very important. People have short memories. In my experience in this place, so very often, I've said to people, yes, but that's what the scripture says, and they nod their head and then they say, but. There are no buts, brothers and sisters in Christ. There are no buts. It's either ye, yes, says the Lord, or nothing. Verse number 7, and the Lord said to Joshua, in the sight of all Israel, here's another confirmation that this man has got the backing of Jehovah. Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt go over with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn unto your fathers to give you, and you shall cause them to inherit it. That word inheritance is very important. An inheritance is a gift. They would not have occupation of this land because of anything that they did or who they were. Indeed, if we go later on, we hear them saying, God saying, I did not choose you because you were the greatest amongst the nations. I chose you because you were the smallest and the weakest. Verse 8. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Can you think of 4 or 5 words? Would one not have been enough? Would you not have thought that if God had said, I will be with thee, I will not fail thee, full stop, would that not have been enough? Yes, it would have been enough. But he's talking to human beings. He's talking to people with feet of clay. Talking to people who are going to be up against it. And so he says, nor forsake thee. And then he says, do not fear. And then he says, do not be dismayed. He's trying to copper bottom the fact that his word is as good as his bond. What he says he will do. And he's looking for their total obedience. Verse 9, important verse. Moses wrote this law. He actually committed it to writing. So that it could be, could I say it reverently? So that it could be waved in front of them in the days that would lie ahead when they were starting to miss their way. Here it is, Moses. Joshua would say, here it is, written down. Verse 9. Moses wrote the law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, who bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. Now down to verse 22. Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. The last thing, isn't this remarkable? The last thing that Moses did before the Lord took him and buried him was to sing a song. Disappointed, Moses? Yes. Hurt? Yes. But he ends up singing a song. Why? Because he got the assurance that the Lord God Almighty living would see his people to the right to the very end of the journey. My brothers and sisters, that promise still remains in relation to Israel. They are going to go through tremendous seas of problems and difficulties, disasters. The Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. But it's going to have international repercussions, and we are sitting, as I said last week, on the very edge of a spiritual volcano. May the Lord open our eyes. Now I'm going to have to finish very soon. Where do we go from here? Let's just have one more scripture reading. Let's go now a little bit farther to Joshua chapter 1, where we want to begin next week. We'll just read this and then we'll close and bring the message to a conclusion. I've written at the top of my Bible here against this chapter, An Untrodden Path. 2011 will be for us an untrodden path. We've just started it. How are we going to measure up as a local church? Last Sunday morning, standing up here, we were challenged by this proposal for an outreach in the summer. We are working under the same God who has given us his promise, but we've got to be obedient. We've got to be faithful. This is not a matter of blowing hot and cold. Pardon me saying this. I'm going to say something that Georgie keeps saying to me. It's easy to start something, but it's very difficult to keep it going. And now here we are. The crunch has come. Moses is dead. Joshua is now on his own. He can't go and get advice any longer. He's on his own. Came to pass that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord, Jehovah, spoke unto Joshua. My goodness. What a statement. Wasn't an angel. The Lord Jehovah spoke. I don't know how he did it. And that's important for the message next week as well. whatever way the communication came to him, he understood it. Saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan. What a fearful thing this was for him. Just put your finger there and go to chapter 3. Verse 14. No, verse 13. This is the crossing of the Jordan that we'll look at next week. Came to pass that with the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, even the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand up upon a heap. Verse number 15. And when they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brink of the Jordan. Notice this next little bit. For the Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest. This was the most inopportune time, if ever there was one, to cross a river. The Jordan in this place is in the deepest gully of the earth, 1,286 feet below sea level. The banks of the Jordan were steep. It was like going down into a gorge and into a valley, and then this little river. And all of that had built up and built up and built up because of the harvest time, and it was now spreading its banks. Back to chapter 1. Joshua knew that this was not going to be any easy task. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them. Underline again, Jehovah's in the middle of all of this. He's in charge. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread to you have I given it, as I spake unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and the great river Euphrates borders Iraq and Iran. All the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea. The great sea is the sea of the Mediterranean. So if you take a map and you look at the land from the west on the Mediterranean coast to the east on the river Euphrates, you've got the extent of the land that has been promised to Israel. And nothing, only the power of the Almighty God will ever see that happen. But I'm convinced this morning that it will happen in His time. Verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous to observe to do according to all the law. There are conditions attached to this conquest, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success wherever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. This Bible that you have in front of you, on your knee at the moment, that your eyes are looking upon the language of it, you shall meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And Joshua is standing on the banks of the Jordan. And he knows that apart from the almost unsurmountable difficulty of crossing the river, there stands the fortified city of Jericho, which straightly shut up. That's the very thing that now faces him. But he's got the assurance that the Lord who brought them to this point will see that conquest fulfilled. May you leave this morning encouraged to know that our hands are in the hands of the Omnipotent One, the Creator of the ends of the earth. Numbers chapter 32, we are looking for those who were not here. We are thinking about the handing over of the leadership from Moses to Joshua. And that might be a very significant piece of teaching for us at this particular time. This morning I want to try and progress that just a little bit farther, because ultimately I want to get to Jericho. I want to see these walls coming down, and I want to try and figure out how they came down. And my great difficulty was that I was going to have to crash all into this morning and send you home for lunch at 1 o'clock. However, the Lord has intervened and I'm here next week again. So we can get out in reasonable time today, and we'll, if we don't get to Jericho today, we'll maybe get to Jericho next week. Let us turn to the Word. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10. Now the background to this is that the spies had brought back bad news. They'd been sent out to discover the land, and they'd come back, and only two of them came with good news. The other 10 came with discouraging news. That's the background to verse 10. And the Lord's anger was kindled in that day, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed the Lord and followed me as I followed the Lord, in brackets, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, because they have wholly followed the Lord. Now the background here is this, that Israel has had a leader for 40 years. His name was Moses. There are two water crossings in the scriptures. The first one is under Moses crossing the Red Sea. The second is under Joshua crossing the Jordan. Now, we've got to try and interpret what we're about. I want to suggest to you that the crossing of the Red Sea is figurative of the death of the Lord Jesus, because they were delivering the nation from the bondage of Egypt by redemption, by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb, by the signification of it on the signposts of the doors. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So the crossing of the Red Sea has to do with redemption and has to do with the death of Christ for us upon Calvary, as we have remembered this morning. But the crossing of the Jordan is entirely different. You know, sometimes we sing a lot of things and hymns that really are rather unscriptural. I have to tell you this morning that Jordan is not death, and Canaan is not heaven. Away far beyond Jordan, that beautiful land we would sing with the kids, makes no sense, no message from a scriptural point of view. We think about a hymn that we used to sing down in the other assembly, Old Jordan's waves I do not fear. And everybody looks upon Jordan as death. But I want to tell you that Jordan is life. Jordan speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I repeat, Canaan is not heaven. Canaan is here now, right now, to be in the promised land and to besiege Jericho and bring down the forces of evil. And so I want to make that very clear at the very beginning. That when we come to think about our resurrection in Christ, there has been left a symbol for us that we cannot ignore, and that is the one whereby in our water baptism we demonstrate that we are His in a new life and in a new environment and in a new community. And because of this, I certainly advocate to all of those that I love in the Lord that baptism is not an optional extra. If we want to enter Canaan, if we want to be able to understand something of the significance of what it means to cross the Jordan, then we must understand two things will happen. The manna that fell in the wilderness, the bits and pieces of survival will stop. And we will be able to eat the corn of the land of Canaan. That provision that never dries up. So we must get away from this dipping in and dipping out of our word of the Bible. We must get into this idea of a constant understanding of God's word as part of us. So that our thoughts, even in practical matters, revolve around this precious word of God. So with these words, we look upon Joshua and we see him here as standing in the midst of the people of God, given the recognition from God that he was the only one along with Caleb who truly and wholly followed the Lord. Now let's turn quickly to Joshua in chapter 1, please. Joshua in chapter 1. And we're going to do a little bit of reading here for a moment right through parts of Joshua with very little comment, but you'll see the reason in a moment or two. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spake unto Joshua. Underline this word, the Lord spake unto Joshua. This word for Lord is Jehovah. This is the unpronounceable name even to this very day by Orthodox Judaism. It is the name that they feared, the name that they could not properly understand, the name that they could not even pronounce, the name even without its vowels that they would pronounce, Adonai. They would wash their hands before they would proclaim it. Now, chapter 1, verse 1 says very clearly, this Jehovah spake unto Joshua. Now flick over to chapter 3, verse 7. The message in chapter 1 was, go over this Jordan. Now to chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, this day I will magnify you in the sight of all Israel. Second, the second communication from Jehovah direct to Joshua to establish him as the chosen leader. Now, over to chapter 4, in verse 1. And it came to pass that when all the nations were clean passed over, that the Lord Jehovah spake unto Joshua. Number 3. And this was to put the 12 stones in the river to mark the anniversary of that great event. Now to chapter 4 again, and down to verse 15. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that they bear the ark of the covenant across the Jordan. Number 4, communication from Jehovah to Joshua. Now chapter 5 and verse 2. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee knives of flint and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Just let me reflect back. all those who left the land of Egypt because of their wanderings in the wilderness all died under, except those who were children, young men and young women. 600,000 came across of men over 20 years of age. 44,000 of those were armed soldiers. And if you put the woman and the children beside it, you're talking about a population of approximately 1.5 million. Let me divert just for a moment. George and I drove on Wednesday down to Carnlough to the house where we had to go to the funeral. And as we crossed over the top of the Braid Valley up onto the hill and looked down across the water, the channel seemed to be so short you almost could have touched Scotland. And the Lord put into my heart 1,700 people is the population of the north of Ireland. Can you imagine them queued from Carnlough back to Ballymena to cross the channel to touch the other side? This was an absolute phenomenal exercise. To go across this with all of these people. And nothing but the direct communication of Jehovah to this man was going to enable him to do it. And so this circumcision was a symbol of the cutting off of the past. These children had not been set apart for God by this cutting of the flesh. And God wanted to establish that Jordan was a resurrection moment, not a death moment. And that these people would now bear the mark on their physical bodies that they belong to the Lord. We could emphasize that in a spiritual way this morning, but I desist for the sake of time. Now let's go back to this business of the Lord speaking to Joshua. Chapter 5, this time verse 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of that place was called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover, the first for 40 years, and on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho, they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched corn in the selfsame day, and the manna ceased. The wilderness travelings were over. They had landed on resurrection ground, and they had to participate of the fullness of the land that was before them. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year, just as God had promised that they would do. Now chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into your hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Seven times Jehovah has communicated to Joshua in a manner in which Joshua understood. We have no way of knowing in what capacity Jehovah spoke. It's unclear to us, but what is abundantly clear is that he got the message, he got it clearly, and there was no ambiguity about it. And one would have thought that that was all that Joshua needed. Now I want to come back and read with you just another little verse. Let's go back to the beginning of Joshua now. And chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3. Sorry, chapter 5. I'm getting confused at the moment. Chapter 5. Now, keep in mind, seven times Jehovah has spoken to Joshua. Seven times he has understood the message. Now he's confronted with something different. Verse 13, chapter 5. And it came to pass that when Joshua was close to Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Now this was something different. It seems to me that this completely took this man Joshua by surprise. Joshua went unto him and said unto him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" It seems to me that Joshua, at that particular moment, some kind of a cloud comes across his mind, and he sees himself now just as a man looking at another man. And this other man has a sword, and the sword is drawn for combat. The sword is drawn for fighting. The sword is drawn for battle. But Joshua, he's ambivalent. He doesn't know whether he's on his side or against him. This was a man who had been communicated seven times direct by Jehovah, who understood the word from Jehovah, who acted upon it. And now when he's confronted by a man with a sword, totally confused. And so he remonstrates. He turns around and says, "As much, you're going to cause us problems?" But look what happened. And the man said, "No, but as captain of the host of the Lord of Jehovah have I now come." Joshua, I'm not just here to be with you. I'm here to be your commander. I'm here to be in the front. I'm here to lead you into victory. It's not 40,000 soldiers. Yes, you've got them. Yes, they will participate in the destruction of Jericho. But because I, as the Lord Commander, am now in charge, the battle is the Lord's, and it doesn't really matter what kind of armament you've got. I'm the one who will dictate the victory in this battle. You have no say in it whatsoever. My brothers and sisters, we are surrounded by a plethora of enemies. Evil destructors. And one of the greatest of them is the flesh, ourselves. And the lesson that we're going to learn this morning very simply is this: it's not by might or by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now who is this captain of the Lord of... Who is this captain? Well, you see, this captain is one that has been described in other places as the angel of the Lord. Do you remember Joshua at the burning bush, or Moses at the burning bush? "I will now draw aside and see this great sight." And the Lord spoke to him out of the bush, the angel of the Lord. And what was the message? To Moses, at the beginning of his conquest for God over 40 years, shepherding Israel. "Take off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground." Note what happens here. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. The worried man now became a worshipping man. And said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, put off thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Am I prepared? Can I ask the Spirit of God this morning to be able to sing the words, take my life and let them be consecrated, Lord, to Thee? Take my moments and my days, let them flow with ceaseless praise. No ifs, no ands, no buts, no perhaps, just Lord, Captain. And you know, when I transfer that word to the New Testament, I come to the book of Hebrews and I discover that He's called the Captain of our salvation, leading many sons to glory. Who is this captain? This is what the theologians called a Christophany. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. And the angel of the Lord that appears well over 50 times in the Old Testament. He appears sometime as a man, he appears sometime as an angel. Last Lord's Day evening, I'll not easily forget Lord's Day evening. I said to Eric on the phone yesterday, I thought he was going to push that wall back into the back room. The sense of God's presence in this place last Sunday night was so wonderful that I hardly slept during the night. What was it about? The doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam. He defied the angel of the Lord, sitting on his ass, going to do what God had commanded him not to do. And the angel of the Lord spoke and spoke and spoke and spoke and spoke again. And he got him to the place. It was so narrow that the little ass over which he was sitting, there was a wall on the left, there was a wall on the right. And because he couldn't urge the ass forward, it went down on all four and began to speak. And God used the mouth of an ass. Let me just do something with you. Let's go back to this business of armaments. Turn with me, will you, to the book of Judges in chapter 3. Now just give me 10 minutes. Can you manage that? Judges chapter 3. And we'll leave after we look at these verses. Towards the end of the chapter. Verse 28. Follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands. And they went down after him and took the fjords of Jordan against the Moabites and suffered not a man to pass over. And they smote the Moabites at the time about 10,000 men, every lusty man, every man of valor, and there escaped not a man. And Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 40 years. And listen to this. After him Shamgar the son of Anath, which smote the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. He saved Israel. A long rod with a point to goad the ox. Armaments. 600 men slain with an ox goad. Chapter 7. Gideon. Verse 15. And it was so that Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, and he worshipped. And he returned unto the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord Jehovah hath delivered into your hands the host of Moab, or of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put into their hands trumpets and empty pitchers, and torches in the pitchers. Verse 18. When I blow the trumpet, end of the verse, for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came on the outermost part of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, when they had not but usually set the watch, and they blew the trumpets, and they broke in pieces the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpet and brake the pitchers and held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and not a sword in sight." Empty pitchers. Tell me, Drew Craig, what's in your pitcher? If there's a light in there, it's not going to get out until the pitcher's broken. Ox gold. Lamps and empty pitchers. Now chapter 15. Background again, you'll have to read for yourself. Verse 14. And when he came unto Leah, the Philistine shouted as they met him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. This was Samson. And the ropes that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands dropped from off his hands, and he found a new jawbone of an ass. That's a strange, funny sword. He put forth his hand and took it and smote 1,000 men. The jawbone of an ass. My brothers and sisters, we're on the victory side. Do you know that? We're on the ground of resurrection. Our Lord Jesus Christ is through death, through the tomb, out the other side. And he said, "Because I live, you will live also." But half of us are half asleep and half awake. May the Lord this morning, the Spirit of God, realize that the armaments of our warfare, back again to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the war are not strong for the pulling down of strongholds. The armaments of the Spirit. And if we want to set about setting our little church on fire, we will only do it if we allow the Lord to break our pitchers and cause the light to shine.